I'm going to read you the first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5, and can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1032. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowded around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him, asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats full, that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knee and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he, who all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
So we pray that the Lord would speak, and we pray indeed that he will. As you know, the General Assembly, or many as you know, the General Assembly was on this week, and there were many things discussed, many wonderful things, many challenging things. But one of the highlights of the week for me was going to a youth event, a special youth event on the Wednesday tea time. There had been a youth assembly where the young people met to discuss Presbyterian-y things. They're very much trying to get the whole age group thing together, so we don't have a youth assembly and a general assembly, but somehow they're all combined as one because we are one. And that was very much the tone for the young people. They did their own presentation on the Wednesday night. They showed a video that they've made. Maybe we'll show it some week. But it was really just about intergenerational stuff. The desire from within young people to hang out with old people like us. Isn't that great? You enjoy it too, look, don't you? Yeah, it's great. It's not that scary. And it was really good, just intergenerational worship, learning together, the whole idea of mentoring one generation, teaching or passing on or modeling to the next what it means to follow Jesus. And Dawn and I sat at a table. There was us and there was another older lady and six young people. And I said to them, "Look, is this really true? Do young people really want to hang out with older people? Do they really want to engage with them, worship with them, learn from them?" And it was, "Oh, yeah." It was like, what a dopey question. Yes, of course we do. So often for us who are older, we can think young people really don't want to know us. We don't understand them. They don't understand us. We don't know them. They don't know us. We don't want to know them, and they don't want to know us. But actually, that's not the case. They do. At least that was the desire of these young people. And I'm pretty sure that is the case, generally, that young people know that they've got so much to learn, there's so much richness in being together, and that's very much what came out. And the elders in this place have been talking recently about the whole idea of mentoring, what it means for one person to pass on faith or wisdom to another person, probably of a different generation, maybe a few years behind, maybe many years behind. How we can, having walk this journey for so much longer and have many tales of victory and many tales of defeat, many experiences, good and bad, that we bring, but it makes us the rich people that we are, the unique people that we are, with our highs and lows, our ups and downs, our failures, our successes, but how we pass all of that on to the next generation who are struggling to find their way, how to really live as a Christian, how to live, to learn from our failures, from our successes. So we've been thinking about that in our session meeting, particularly the last one. We spent the whole time thinking about that. We've been reading a book on mentoring. So it doesn't matter what word you use, mentoring or discipling or just befriending or modeling. The words aren't important, but what is important? How do we pass on to the next generation good things? How do we show them the pitfalls and the things to aspire to. And that's just kind of what we want to think about over the next couple of weeks. What does this mean for you and me? Because it means something for all of us. When we take baptismal vows, when someone brings their child for baptism, we all make a promise. We promise, just like the parents promise, to look after these children, to love them as they love them, to teach them as they will teach them. But just to pass on and to model what it means to know Jesus. That's the promise that we make. And so, what does that mean for us? What does that mean, that kind of promise? How does that work out in action? It has always been the case, right back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, it says, "Fix these words of mine in your heart and mind," says God. "Tie them as a symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children." And how do you do that? Well, when you're talking about them, and when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. So every opportunity, we should be teaching our children, our own children, but every child, indeed, teaching each other what it means to know Jesus. When you get up in the morning, you go to bed at night, when you're going to have a meal together, when you're walking along saying, "Look at the beauty of this creation. Isn't God amazing? Look at that sun in the sky. Look at the birds and the singing." Everything speaks of an amazing God, an amazing creator. And we want to pass this on to the next generation. So it's always been in the Bible. And it's about teaching not just our own children, as they say, but about others. Sometimes our own children are the hardest ones to talk about faith to or to model faith. Because they can see us when we're at our worst. And we think we've got nothing to pass on to them. But that's not true, of course. The primary responsibility in passing faith and many things on to our children is ours. And yet it's often so much easier for someone else, not a part of the family, not close, to talk about difficult things, to give guidance and wisdom, and to say things that a parent maybe couldn't. So how can we, you and I, invest into the lives of others to another generation? But just generally, because we all need mentoring. We're all called to encourage one another. But all the way through the Bible, we see this demonstrated. In the Old Testament, we've got Eli and Samuel. Remember Samuel? His mum prayed for a child, Hannah. Longed for a child. God answered her prayer, gave her Samuel. She dedicated him to God. She handed him over to Eli in the temple. And Eli, although he was weak and very imperfect, he made many mistakes. Eli was able to speak into Samuel's life. And do you remember that wonderful story where Samuel's lying in bed and he hears a voice calling him, "Samuel, Samuel." He gets up, he thinks it's Eli calling him. He goes to Eli, he said, "What do you want?" He said, "I didn't say anything, go back to bed." So he goes back to bed. Again, he hears the voice, "Samuel, Samuel." Again, he runs to Eli, thinking it's Eli calling him. He said, "Did you call me?" He said, "No, I didn't call you." But then Eli realizes this is God speaking to Samuel. And said, "Next time you hear that voice, say this, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Eli was able to teach Samuel how to recognize God's voice, imperfect as he was, how to recognize God's voice, how to recognize the movement of God in this young life, passing on to the next generation what it means to know God, to hear God, and to walk in his ways. Or we've been thinking about Moses in Exodus recently. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. Remember that time? Moses was getting really stressed. He had so many things to do. 2 million people to look after. Everybody was grumbling. Well, a lot of people were grumbling. How do you do that? Jethro took him to the side and said, "This isn't good. Why don't you get a lot more leaders to help you? Get people from this tribe and that tribe. Give them responsibility. Delegate responsibility. You can't do it all on your own." That's what Moses did. Listen to the wisdom of someone a generation above him. We think of Moses as really wise, really godly, but it took someone else to speak into his life. Or we think of Moses himself speaking into the life of his understudy, Joshua. Joshua was going to be the one to take the people into the promised land. He showed great promise. Moses took him. He could see how Moses lived. He could see the connection that Moses had with God. Moses wasn't perfect. He had lots of baggage. But Moses was able to speak into the life of someone else who had become a great leader and do wonderful things. Or you think about the prophets, Elijah, Elisha. There's Elijah, one of the best prophets ever, did amazing things. But he chose Elisha to be his next in line. He had to pass this on. So Elisha one day in the field says he was plowing with 24 oxen, plowing a field, and he walked up to him and he placed his mantle on his shoulders. Very symbolic. And Elisha was able to, or he did leave what he was doing. He slaughtered the oxen, he used the wood, and he burnt the meat and he gave it to the people. And a whole new life began. He went off and followed Elijah, watching Elijah, listening to Elijah, seeing how he moved within the Spirit of God. And he asked, remember, Elijah said, what would you ask of God? He said, I would want a double portion of the Spirit, twice as much as you. And Elijah said to him, if you see me when I die disappearing, you will have that blessing. And he did. The chariot of fire came and took Elijah into heaven. The mantle fell to Elisha. He was twice blessed. And if you read the story, you will see that he did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. So this wonderful idea of passing along to the next generation, because if we don't pass along to the next generation our wisdom, our experience, the good things and the bad things, if we keep it to ourselves, it will die with us. If we never passed on a skill or a lesson, it will die with us. And we don't want that to die with us. In church life, we want it to increase. We want to bring on a new generation to do even more than we do. Hopefully do more than we do. Hopefully be more fruitful than we are. But we've got to do that. And then we think of Jesus. Well, Jesus spoke blessing to everyone that he met. His life was a model of what it meant to follow God, to move in the power of the Spirit. When he met the lady at the well, he spoke wonderful words to her. When he taught the thousands of people on a hillside, the blessings that he brought. The woman caught in adultery, how he spoke blessing to her and a way forward. He was constantly modeling what it meant to know God, constantly speaking God's word into people's lives on every occasion. But then he chose 12 special people, the 12 disciples. He called them. And for 3.5 years, he invested his life into their lives. For they would be the ones to go into all Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Go and make disciples. They were the ones that were going to do it. So he invested his life. And they saw him. And they heard him. And they lived it out. And the church was born. It was an amazing story. But he chose 3 special ones from within that. Peter, James, and John were his special ones. And he invested into them especially. And so stories like the when Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration, remember he was transformed, and who did he take with him? He didn't take all 12. He took Peter, James, and John. And they saw Moses and Elijah, and they saw Jesus transfigured. Or when the night before he died, he was going to Gethsemane, he took the disciples to pray, but then he took Peter, James, and John a little further with him. He invested into their lives in particular ways. And I suppose in a sense, into Peter's life especially, Peter was a natural leader. Jesus could see his potential. He was a rough diamond. He was very far from perfect. He didn't have great learning. But Jesus saw what he could become. And so he began to invest in him. And that story that we heard today was kind of the beginning of that. Jesus was going to speak. He got into Simon Peter's boat. He pushed out. He taught the people. And when he was finished, he said to them, cast your net out. Go out into deep water and put down your net. And Peter says, Lord, we have been fishing all night. And do you know what we have caught? Absolutely nothing. But Lord, if you tell me to, I'll give it a go. And of course, we know the story that they went out, put down their nets, and they caught so many fish that he could not get that net into the boat. He had to call his friends. It was a family business. James and John, come and help. And they managed to get it ashore. There were so many fish. Peter's reaction was to fall down and worship because he knew there is something about this man. This is no ordinary guy telling you to go and fish. Wow. That was the beginning. It was like a little insight as to what Peter would do. Because Jesus said, you're going to do this. You're not going to catch fish. You're going to be fishers of people. It was a foretaste of what was to come if they pushed out into deep water, the deep water of their lives, where they really had to trust, not the shallows. So often our lives are lived in the shallows, aren't we? Our prayer life can be in the shallows. God wants us to pray big prayers that only God can answer, not little prayers that we can answer. He wants us to go into deep water, to take a risk, which is no risk at all, to trust him, because he never lets us down. So for Peter saying this, this was a foretaste of what was to come. This was something amazing. And so Jesus began to invest his life into Peter. He explained things that Peter didn't understand. He corrected his mistakes, and Peter made many mistakes. And Jesus used questions to help Peter think through what he was learning and to help him to articulate that. Do you remember they're walking along the road one day? And Jesus said, who do people say I am? Good question, isn't it? Well, some people think you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets or this or that. And then Jesus said, who do you say that I am? That makes you think, doesn't it? Imagine walking along the road with Jesus and he said, who do you say I am? You've seen me, you've heard me. What do you think? And Peter had that wonderful revelation. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. And Jesus said, that just didn't come from you. God spoke that to you. God revealed that to you because you couldn't know that by yourself. But he used questions to help him articulate his faith and understand just what he was doing. Jesus would curb his enthusiasm. Sometimes we need an enthusiasm curbed. He would warn him against his weaknesses. We've all got weaknesses. He would forgive his failure. Jesus was committed to him. Jesus loved him. And that changed his life. This is a model for you and I. How can we speak into someone else's life? How can we ask questions? How can we give them warnings, pitfalls to look out for, because we ourselves have fallen in that pit? We have stumbled. That's a very useful thing to do. Or to teach them a skill in something. Just look at Alan Foster. What's he going to say about me? He always picks on Alan Foster. But Alan's great. If you want something done in the manse, Alan will know how to do it. It really blows me away. How can people do carpentry or electrics or plumbing? I mean, I can't do anything. But remember Alan said, when someone would come in to do a job in the house, he would watch them. So that next time, he could do it. That wouldn't work for me. I could watch them. I still have a leak. But that's what we're called to do in our faith, or just our lives. Allow other people to see into our lives. We're all broken. But we have got a treasure here. We've got a gift. You are unique. You have only been through the things that you have been through. Maybe you've gone through difficulty in your marriage. Maybe you've had hard times with your children. Maybe you've gone through illness or redundancy or whatever it might be. You are unique, and because of that, you are able to speak those things into other people's lives, because everyone will face that, especially the people behind you. This is how I dealt with this. This was the hurt that I went through. Don't do this, because you are unique. You can speak into people's lives. All the way through the New Testament, like Paul and Timothy. There was Paul and Timothy. Somehow Paul came into contact with Timothy and his mum and his grandmother. This was a young man. He took him under his wing, began to teach him all that he knew. Timothy could watch him, observe him, how he lived out his faith. Wow! So that Timothy could take his place. Because if Paul didn't pass it on, everything he knew and everything he was would die with him. It would be buried with him. But he wanted to pass it on. That's what the Bible encourages us to do. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians writes this. He said to the people, this is from Paul and Timothy and Silas. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. We weren't just there to preach to you. We were there to live our lives with you. We were there to be exposed to you. You could see our flaws or our weaknesses, but we were there because Jesus had us there. And you could look into our lives, and we could look into your life. And because of that, we were all encouraged. We can do that. I know some of us do that. Some of us do it really well and have done it for a long time, investing in people's lives. And you maybe don't even realize that that's what you're doing, but that's what you are. But that's what the Bible calls us to do, calls us to be, to speak into the life of another. I heard a preacher use this line. I thought it was a lovely line. The value of a life is measured. How do you value a life? The value of a life is measured by how much of it you give away. The value of a life is measured by how much of it you give away. And it's like that if you go to a funeral. Isn't it wonderful if someone can say, this person was generous with their time and generous with their money and generous with sharing their whatever. They were hospitable. They reached out to this one and that one. And people could have a testimony to say how this person lived as a model to them and spoke into their lives. Gave them advice when they needed it. Give them encouragement when they needed it. But for someone who dies and has lived their life totally self-centered, what can you say? The value of a life is measured not by how much money you make, how popular you are. The value of a life is measured by how much of it you give away. Give away. Give away. Our natural inclination in all things is to hold on. But Jesus says, trust me. Go out into deep water. Do what I ask you to do. See what happens. The value of a life is measured by how much of it you give away. So it's all about us investing our lives into the life of another. You may not know it, but you have got so much to give away. Now, as we sit here, we probably think, I don't have anything to give away. How could I speak into the life of another? Because my own life's been a bit of a mess. How can I tell people about following Jesus when I just don't quite know what I'm doing either? My prayer life isn't what it should be. Nothing's right. So how can I teach someone else? How can I speak into someone else's life when my life is shabby and messy and... But actually, that is actually what makes you the perfect person to speak into someone else's life. Because everybody's life is like that. But we can still speak encouragement into the life of another. And young people want to hear what you have to say. They want that contact with you. They don't want to simply be taught in their own little peer group or share their own little world and their own ignorance and their own... They want to get alongside someone like you. They want you to pray for them. They want you to phone them and say, come round for tea. The other lady at our table, the one other older person at that table, she said she decided, she was on her own, and she decided every month to make sure that she invited at least 6 people together around her table, being hospitable. I know many people here do that also. That's a great thing to do. Just to reach out and show love, care of every generation. Come and have lunch. Come and have tea. Come and have coffee. Just come. And just in being together. Well, that's amazing. But we're called to invest what God has given us. Jesus told a great story in Matthew 25. It's called the Parable of the Talents. A talent was a unit of weight, 80 pounds. And so if it was thinking of monetary terms, it would be 80 pounds of silver. A lot of money. And he told the story about a rich man who was going away, so he called 3 servants. And to each one he gave something. To the first one he gave 5 talents, which was a lot of money. To the second one he gave 2. Isn't that right? Wasn't it 5 and 2 and 1, or was it 10 and 5? Jim? You see, I need you to mentor me. Jim is a great mentor to me. Jim is always there at the end of a call, of a phone, if I need to talk to him. Terry's the same. people you could phone if you've got a problem. I'm having a social meeting tomorrow night, Jim, and you know what they're like. What am I going to do? No, but Jim's been... Sorry? You looked at... Thank you very much. And Jim, you said that without moving your lips. But people like Jim are a great mentor, just in his very being, or his very willingness to play the piano. We all speak into each other's lives. But anyway, he gave the first one 5 talents, the second one 2, and the last one 1. You know, he went off for a long time. He told them to do something useful, what he had given them. So when the master came back, the guy with 5 talents, maybe it was a girl, I don't want to be sexist about this, but they came to the master and said, "Wow, look, you gave me 5, and now I've got..." Wakey, wakey. "And now I've got 10. I have doubled it. What you gave me, I have used it wisely. I have invested it wisely, and I've got 10. The person who was given 2 came to the master and said, "Wow, you gave me 2. Look what I did." He couldn't wait to tell him, "You gave me 2. I've now got 4. I've doubled it. I've invested it wisely." Then the one who was given 1 came along. What had he done with it? He dug a hole in the ground and buried it. So when the master came, I saw a wonderful picture, a work of art, and so I knew, if I had had time, Bobby, it would have been on the screen. But 2 of the servants were eager to come to see the master. The 3rd one is way in the distance, trying to find that 1 talent that's in here somewhere. I think I put it in here somewhere. But when he came, he said, "Master, I knew you were a hard man. I knew you had great expectations. I was scared, so I buried it." The master called him wicked and lazy. Lazy. "I gave you this. At the very least, you could have put it in the bank and got some interest. The very least." God has given us many talents. That whole package that is you, that whole treasure chest that is you, he has given you wisdom and experience. He's given you success and failure. He's given you sickness and health. He's given you riches and poverty. He's given us so many things, and you can invest that into the life of another. Or you can keep it to yourself and bury it, and it will be buried with you. But the elders here want to encourage all of us to invest our wisdom, our experience, our faith into the life of another. And when we do, what God can do through you is amazing. So are you up for the challenge if you haven't been there before? As I say, I know many of us have done this kind of thing and are doing that kind of thing. But to think about how we pass it along to the next generation or just the people around us, we all need to be mentored. We all need wisdom. We all need experience to speak into our lives, every one of us. The value of a life is measured by how much of it you give away. Let's pray.